Good morning. I do appreciate the prayers that had been offered on my behalf for my recovery. I do not know that I am completely out of the woods yet, so I would ask that you would continue to remember me in your daily prayers, that I would see 100% health return back to me. But I do appreciate the good men that filled in for me last Sunday. I trust that they did a fine and an exceptional job. This morning, I'd like to go ahead and say a few words about the topic of homosexuality and same-sex marriages. This has received a lot of attention here in recent days, as you are well aware. If we followed the news, we know that it was declared to be legal in all 50 states in a 5-4 ruling by the federal court here just on Friday. But we are interested this morning on what does the Bible say? Does the Bible have any input on this whatsoever? Does it touch top, side, or bottom of this issue in any shape, form, or fashion? And yes, I'm certainly convinced that it does. And if we have studied our Bibles, we know that to be the case. Now, why is preaching needed on it? Well, it goes without saying that greater attention has been brought to it by the social media. And it is said now to be authorized in all 50 states of the Union. And lest there be any misunderstandings whatsoever about what we do here as a congregation, as a church, let's go ahead and set the record straight, if I might, that this is a moral issue. It is a biblical issue. It is not merely a political one. Now, if the Bible did not talk about it, admittedly, in all fairness, we would just simply put a lid on it and voice no objection whatsoever from the pulpit or even in private discussions, in private circles. But the Bible does indeed talk about it. It talks very openly and candidly about homosexuality. And politics has no right, let me hasten to say this, that politics has no right to hijack this or any other Bible subject and hold it hostage so as to take it off the table as far as gospel preaching would be concerned. Now, this happens to be an issue that transcends political party lines. We get that. Are there absolutely no Republicans out there who would support gay marriage? Are there no Republicans out there who would consider themselves to be homosexual? We know better. In fact, there is an entire organization called the Log Cabin Republicans, established back in 1977. It's nearly 40 years old. It has 43 chapters, the last time I checked, and it represents 26 different states and the District of Columbia. So increasingly, there are homosexuals pushing their agenda, whether that be through the Democrat Party or the Republican Party or any political party aside from the mainstream ones. And my friends, we need to be aware of this, for as God's people, we are looking at this through the lens of the Bible. And in being God's people, we are to be concerned first and foremost with morality and biblical truth. And if one wants to talk or discuss politics later, then certainly that might be fine. One can have their personal views on whether we need big government or smaller government. But that takes a back seat by a country mile, because the moral issues count with our Lord. They count with God. This is a biblical issue. Now, not only this, there happens to be a general softening of attitude that's seen in society and even in the Lord's body itself. And this is precisely why we must have preaching on this subject. Here is a rather revealing statistic. In 1987, were you aware that 75% of Americans felt that homosexual relations were always, always wrong? But in 2010, just 23 years later, that number happens to plummet. Only 44% felt that way, less than half. Now you go from three quarters of the population back in 87, to now in closer times, less than half. And if this trend continues, then I don't think we'd be surprised at all if there's going to be hardly anybody in the future that will even say a peep about it or voice any objection or any qualms about a homosexual lifestyle or against homosexual marriages, save for a few so-called cranks in the Lord's body. And so as Christians, we're going to have to take a solid stand so as to teach our children, to teach our youngsters about the definition of marriage, the biblical definition, and the sanctity of marriage, so that they will understand as they grow and as they mature that homosexuality is not as American as apple pie. And we must be aware of the defenses that are provided. Yes, defenses are given. Let's not be so naive or simplistic or exploitable as to think that there are no twists whatsoever or no spins on given biblical passages that concern homosexuality. Ladies and gentlemen, there is some major hoodwinking that's going on. And if you're not aware of this, then you ought to be schooled on it. You need to realize that the young people even now, are going to be hearing arguments and reasonings put forward, and they're going to be taught, for instance, that the chief sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality, but rather that it was a lack of hospitality. The idea being that no one was really opening their houses to the angels who came. And so we're going to examine all of this, and our motivation and intention and our purpose here is to be absolutely fair with the biblical record. Because let me tell you, we're going to answer to God one day. We're going to stand before the Almighty. We're going to answer to God and not to men and not to a Supreme Court of justices there. But we are going to answer to God. And the older generation needs to be able to provide ready answers for the younger people. I can't help but find it somewhat ironic that here this nation, just this past Sunday, celebrated Father's Day. And then just a few days later, same-sex marriage was passed. Where is proper leadership in this country? Now, I recognize and I realize that some might say, well, that is leadership, but that's the liberally minded that's talking there. Because this is not the leadership that is proper or appropriate. It is leadership in the wrong direction, if anything. Now, on May 9th, 2012, our commander-in-chief had some dialogue in an interview with Robin Roberts of ABC. And that led to a national dialogue, as you might recall. And there became more interest in the subject than there had been before in the past. And there was a distinct feeling that radical changes were in store for this country that we've all enjoyed living in. Now, not all change is bad, and yes, many times a nation ought to be shaken up and change for the better. All right-thinking individuals would agree with that. But when we are talking about an effort to change biblical truth, dear ones, that is never going to be change that we can believe in. And some have looked at this matter here with gays and lesbians as being a purely civil rights movement, like it was, say, back in the days of Martin Luther King Jr. So we're going to look at that question, is this parallel to a civil rights agenda, where admittedly discrimination had been shown on the basis of skin color, and where blacks could not drink from the same drinking fountains as whites, or they had to come in through the back door in an eating establishment in order to have some service. Is this parallel to what is going on today with the push that is made by gays and lesbians? These are questions that have been asked as of late, and we must do all that we can to point the way to God's holy book, the Holy Bible. Now, on May 9th, our president was interviewed. And if a Republican had been elected and a Republican made these statements here, it would be a Republican that I would be quoting. But listen here now to our commander-in-chief. He says, "But I have to tell you that over the course of several years, as I talk to friends and family and neighbors, when I think about members of my own staff who are incredibly committed in monogamous relationships, same-sex relationships, who are raising kids together, when I think about those soldiers or airmen or marines or sailors who are out there fighting on my behalf and yet feel constrained, even now that don't ask, don't tell is gone, because they are not able to commit themselves in a marriage. At a certain point, I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married." Well, he's a very talented speaker. No one is going to deny that. And you just look at the tact and the finesse that he approaches this with, and it quickly becomes an emotional issue that just tugs there at your heartstrings. I mean, we're talking here about people who have sacrificed for us, people who have been fighting on our behalf for our, quote, freedoms. And so we get to thinking that, well, hey, maybe the ends will justify the means, and maybe what the Bible teaches on this should not really matter. It's becoming rather patriotic here because we're talking about our soldiers. Well, for the record, with that interview, Barack Obama became the first president to endorse same-sex marriages. But even he could see a softening in our culture and in our society on that very topic right there. And so he seized the moment to push the door wide open on it. And of course, in light of this historic decision on Friday, he commented thusly, "The ruling is a victory for gay and lesbian couples who have fought so long for their basic civil rights." Now again, to him, this is just a civil rights movement. And the White House, if you watch this here on the television, the White House was decked out in rainbow colors to celebrate the court's decision. And know that rainbow does not stand here for God's promise that he will not destroy the world again with a flood. It's a rainbow that stands for gay pride. And the White House now stands proud of that pride. First question. Are Christians arbitrarily defining marriage? I had seen supporters of gay marriage circulate this picture over Facebook. And maybe they have Lawrence Fishburne in the background here to illustrate that this is a rather deep, mind-blowing concept. Mind-altering, as if we had been in a Matrix-type world. So here's something very profound. Why? They say, look, Christians have just pulled the wool over your eyes in the public. But did you realize that Christians did not create, nor do they own, the concept of marriage? Why, they're seeking to control it. But hey, it didn't come from them. It did not originate with them. So the idea is that this is rather revolutionary, and we just have to open up our eyes and become enlightened. Well, how would you answer a posting like this? How about this right here? Christians do not define marriage, nor did they create it. They did not invent it. We freely grant that. They don't own it. But who does own it? God does. He surely does. God created it. He fashioned it. He made it. Let's get our Bibles and go back to the very beginning. Let's just see how foundational this is. You go back there to Genesis, the second chapter. And here in Genesis chapter 2, we see what happens after Adam had given names to the animals that were brought before him. There is no helper comparable to him that is found there in that bunch. And notice what's said here in verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now watch the conclusion that is drawn. Verse number 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now back in this particular time here, Adam would not have had a father or mother. He did not have a father and mother. And so a principle is going to be laid down here, a principle that would extend throughout all time. Now, go over to the book of Matthew, and let's pay careful attention to how the Lord Jesus Himself sanctioned the creation account. He sanctioned the very directive of what was taught regarding matrimony. Matthew chapter 19, starting here with verse number 3, you find that a party among the Jews, the Pharisees, have come trying to entrap the Lord, trying to ensnare Him, trip Him up in His own words. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them, watch it, made them male and female?" Not male and male, or female and female, but He made them male and female. And said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So then, verse 6, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God, not what man has joined together, but what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. Now, can we understand language here? We have a very simple and straightforward text. Mankind was made male and female, Adam and Eve. We get that there is a difference in genders right here. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, not Eve and Sabrina. And by the same token, He did not create Adam and Sue and Samantha and Sandra. Polygamy was never a part of God's original intention or ideal. But we understand that if God has joined together, then God is a part of this process here. And this is what God has done and not man. So question of questions, who are we to think that we can just arbitrarily, at a whim, change the definition of marriage? Have we become so brazen and so high and mighty to think that marriage came from us? That it did not derive from God Almighty? And that it has nothing to do with Him? Ladies and gentlemen, this is as old as Genesis chapter 2. It goes back 6,000 years to the creation of this universe. And do not forget that in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 1, there in verse number 27, we read, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it.'" What that tells you is that God had a grand plan in mind, even there with marriage, so that the earth here could be inhabited. But try as homosexuals may, they will never ever be able to have children in the natural way, in the biological way. They can never, through natural reproduction, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. They have to adopt. We see a change taking place in the definition that God Himself gave. Male and female, man and wife, this is what God has joined together. Well, in the second place, second question, is it hateful to preach opposition to homosexuality? And this might indeed be a question that even we have wondered about from time to time, if we're going to be completely honest. Here's a photo of a man at a homosexual rally. And he's holding up a poster, a sign, and it reads like this: "Jesus said, 'Feed the poor.' They said," presumably now the disciples, I reckon, "they said, 'Sorry, Jesus, we spent $40 million on hate and fear.'" All right, so to oppose this lifestyle here, are we guilty of promoting hate and fear and promoting ideas or concepts or results that God would never ever want? Is this our fault? Now, truth be told, those who are liberally minded here are allergic to the clear teaching of God's Word. Now, here you have a cartoonist who put in a little work. And a picture can often be a summary on its own. It's worth 1,000 words. Here you have a man with a cross, and he's beating up on a homosexual man, gay bashing in a rather physical way, and he's resorting to rather caustic speech: blind idiot, rat fink, pervert, commie, blasphemer, immoral creep, and scum of the earth. Do not forget that this is prejudicial, because no true Bible believer has ever advocated physical violence to be inflicted on anyone, even on gays. But here you see in this cartoon that this man is hitting someone. And we're never advocating that we should just go on some verbal tirade and tear down for the sake of tearing down. The Apostle Paul tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. And our desire is to save souls. And to save them, we have to reason with them. We have to sit down and talk with them and have dialogue and discussion with them. We cannot be reacting in anger or in malice or taking swings. But I have to ask, is this what is done when we merely preach on homosexuality? When we just simply point out that this is what God says about it? Should it then be laid at our feet as though we are the ones who are setting ourselves up as judges and seeking to discourage and tear down? You look over here at this other picture. Loving couples deserve marriage. It's all about love, right? That's the mentality. As long as you've got two consensual individuals who love each other, why, all you need is love. I mean, we even have songs about that. But God tells us in His Word that it requires a male and a female. A male and a female. And God tells us how love is to be manifested. I want you to examine for a moment 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here you have the pinnacle chapter on the topic of love, the greatest gift, the crown of Christianity, the golden standard of God. It doesn't get any nobler than this right here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's start with verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And let me drive home a little peg here, if I might. We can see as we look at the attributes of love that those who might go to an extreme of, say, taking rocks and throwing them at homosexuals or throwing them at, say, the windshields of homosexuals, or those who would, say, take chalk and write with that chalk on the ground, "God hates you" in big letters, or those who might appear on school campuses with the A-frame over their shoulders saying, "God hates," and you know what word they're using. That is not appropriate. That is wrong. They are not taking the right approach. That is not how the Lord or the disciples ever conducted themselves. And in truth, they are behaving rudely. But love does not behave rudely, and it is not provoked. And such inflammatory behavior or bitterness is always to be rejected. But look here at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love does not rejoice in what? It does not rejoice in iniquity. What's that mean? It's not going to be happy with sin, but it rejoices in the truth. And so what that is telling us, in so many words, is that we cannot just hang a smile on our face and just say why we're happy with this situation. Isn't it great that our country will formally recognize such unions? Oh, you see, these people are saying that they love each other, so we're just happy that they love each other. No, 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 no. If it's a sinful union, we cannot give the pat on the back and say it's fine and even promote it. And it doesn't matter what unscriptural union you're talking about. Even therefore heterosexuals, if they happen to be unscripturally divorced and remarried, we cannot give the pat on the back there either. Because a sinful union is always going to be a sinful union. But we have the word love today that's just been exploited, even by some in the Lord's body. And the notion here that, quote, love won, love won, love wins, hashtag it there. It's an incorrect notion, because love does not rejoice in iniquity. There's your passage. There's your verse. How is love to be manifested? Great question. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. What is the love of God? That we keep His commandments. 2 John 1, verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said it best, you do what? You keep my commandments. Now, would the Lord ever endorse homosexuality? Would He? Perish the thought. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, He referred to Sodom, and He duly noted there that it was one of the chiefest of wicked cities ever to take root here in this earth. And He pointed out that they do indeed face God's judgment. Jesus was pure. He was the loving Savior. He said, if you love me, you keep my word. You keep my instruction. Now, third question. And perhaps we have pondered this one. Is there a, quote, gay gene? And can these people really, quote, help it? Or are they predisposed to the degree that they are just forced to this situation? Is there a gay gene? Is there a biological component to homosexuality? And here is the answer that we have to focus on. It's going to be here a question. Would God actually create people a certain way and then turn around and condemn them for it? You see, if we're going to say that there is a biological aspect and God has made mankind, and He did, then what kind of a God would that be? If He created them to be homosexual and then tells them that they're going to be lost for what He made them to be, then there are serious insinuations about the Almighty. But my friends, they were not created that way. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, the wise man tells us, "Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." There is no gay gene that has ever been produced. And by the way, with whatever article you might come across, where they might talk about some gene segment within DNA, I can also show you an example where individuals with that same gene segment are not homosexual. You remember Jason Collins, the NBA player who came out as gay? It was now a little while ago. It was interesting that he has, get this, an identical twin brother. An identical twin brother who is straight, Jaron Collins. And Jaron reported that he was surprised, stunned even, to learn about his brother Jason being gay. So this alleged gene is just non-existent. It is a learned behavior. Now I think about the issue of dwelling on that which is wrong and the issue of temptation. You know, what did the Lord say? If someone is going to strike you on the cheek, what are you to do? You to turn the other also. Now, is that going to be easy? What might you be tempted to do? Some would say, well, if a fella is going to take a swipe or a slap at me, well, I'm just going to lay that buster out. Man, I'm going to bring a hurricane of pain down on him. He better get ready for the KO. Now, that might be a natural reaction. That might be the temptation. But Jesus said what? We are to rise above that. See it? It takes some mental conditioning and discipline, but it can be done. I remember a couple years ago, I went shopping with my brother and sister-in-law. And they had the kiddos with them. And these kiddos were about 2 at the time. Cute as pie. They were trying to reach there for the handle of the push cart. And in one aisle, little Penny, my niece here, she grabbed a box and she wanted to move the box over to the shopping cart. And my sister-in-law, Julie, said, "No, no, no, we're not going to do that." And so she took that box and she moved it right back there to the shelf. Well, little Penny had been following behind. And was she content to see that happen? No, not at all. As soon as Mom started to go on back to the shopping cart, Penny grabbed that box and started to head on over all the same. And so then my brother stepped in and he said, "Look, no, no, we're not going to do that." And he took that box back. Well, was Penny happy? She started to cry. And my brother said, "No, we're not going to do that either." He didn't raise his voice, but he gave her a little swat. And he said, "Now, I want you to say sorry to Mama." She said, "No. Say sorry." "No." So he swats her again. "Say sorry." "I'm sorry, Mommy." You see, she learned to say sorry. And that illustrates that to one extent or another, we can be products of conditioning. And it is certainly hope that as the years roll forward, obedience will come from the heart and that she will respect her parents' authority. But we have to rise above self. And everyone is going to have temptations to do what they want to do, to roll the way that they want to roll. But we are going to have to rise above it and concede that right is right and wrong is wrong, and that shall always be the case. Now on homosexuality, even if one did have a, quote, weakness for it, that is still no justification to yield to it and surrender to it and become a practicing homosexual. You see, they're trying to say why this is a rather oppressive and suppressive lesson. You have a rather narrow outlook here. You're a hardliner. But look, I'm a single man, and we have several young, unmarried people here in this congregation, even as they're going to be found all over this world. But we all have to apply self-control. I have no grounds whatsoever to say, because I'm unmarried, I can therefore go off and be promiscuous and engage in immorality. Oh, because I just can't help it. No, no, no. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible says sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We have to get a handle on it. And with God's help, we will always be able to follow His rule of faith for our lives. Will people struggle, say, with depression? Yes, they will. Will some depressed people commit suicide? It happens, doesn't it? But is that a guarantee that just because one struggles with depression that they're going to end their own life? Absolutely not. We have to rise above that, rise above depression, and we cannot blame biology for the choices that we make. If you want to know what the Bible says about homosexuality, I've listed all, and I mean all, of the key passages right up here. Now, the word Sodom itself is found 51 times, no less than 51 times in the entire Bible. So I'm just looking at key passages right here. And make no mistake, some will try to twist a number of these passages and try to get us to think that, oh, we had it wrong to begin with. But even as far back as Genesis 9, when you have Ham, the son of Noah, who saw the nakedness of his father, the thought may well be here that a homosexual act was about to be performed. Mind you, it does not justify the drunkenness that Noah was involved with. But when he found out what his son Ham sought to do, he placed a curse upon him and a curse upon his descendants. And so you have Canaan, the son of Ham, who was foretold to be a servant to his brethren. And the Canaanites come from Canaan, the man there. The Canaanites come from Canaan, the man. And lo and behold, when you come to the book of Leviticus, in the sections that I provided right here on this chart, you find unmistakably that the Canaanites are guilty of some atrocious homosexual acts, among other sins. The writer here, Moses, points out that because of these sins, including the sin of homosexuality, the nations are going to be vomited from the land. And so he warns his own people, you do not fall in line with what they have practiced, but you withstand it. In Judges chapter 19, you discover that it had crept in and reared its head among God's people. As unthinkable as that might sound, homosexuality was found there among the Jews in Judges chapter 19. Paul points out in Romans chapter 1 that this is what led to the downward spiral of the Gentile nations. He points out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is contrary to sound doctrine, contrary to the blessed gospel that Paul had been proclaiming. And Jude tells us that those who are guilty of such suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, is there anything that is ambiguous about this, or hazy, or sketchy? Let's go over to Genesis chapter 19. I have it up here on the overhead for you. You have, without question, the prime passage. Whenever you're talking about homosexuality, Genesis 19 is the most immediate one to enter into the mind. Genesis 19, verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them how? That we may know them carnally, sexually." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Well, what had they wanted? They wanted to know these men carnally, these angels who had showed up. Lot correctly points out that's wickedness. See now he's choosing the lesser of two evils in his own mind. "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." That's why they're here. And you happen to be posterizing all of this. You're just broadcasting this immorality. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a what? He keeps acting as a judge." Have Christians not been condemned by the social media as being, quote, judgmental when they voice opposition to same-sex marriage? "Oh, he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city. Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Simple, straightforward, powerful. Well, all you have to do is just do a little perusing. And you find out that it's not so clear in everybody's mind. You think there might be an agenda going on? This is Gay Christian 101 from the World Wide Web. Inhospitality or lack of hospitality, watch this, is always the reason for the destruction of Sodom. If we accept what the Bible says in context, if we go by what the Bible actually says, there were no homosexuals in Sodom. What? Were you aware of that? Homosexuality is never the scriptural reason why God destroyed Sodom. If we ignore the clear biblical teaching on this issue, we are rejecting God's truth and embracing false teaching. Whoa! Don't want to be guilty of that. Do you love God's truth enough to stand up against false teaching? All right, let's go ahead and consider the context. Amen and amen to that proposition right there. A text without a context is a pretext. You can make it mean whatever you want it to mean if you just airlift it out of its reference. But let's go over to Genesis chapter 19 and follow along here, just the first three verses here. Was this a failure to show hospitality that put the whole city to the torch? Fireballs from the sky? There is no indication that anyone refused to take the angels in. Watch this. Look at the context. 19 verse 1. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night. And wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, when you look at this, you get the impression that Lot happened to be the very first man to meet them. They encountered Lot, didn't they? And there is no record, no verse whatsoever, that even hints at these angels being refused accommodations. Where is that verse? It's a figment of the imagination of some. I mean, in point of fact, you find the angels here that are not really wanting to inconvenience Lot. Not only this, if this were so, if it were about a failure to show hospitality, why wouldn't the angels have just told Lot and his family to leave after being received into Lot's house? Oh, thanks for having us, but now you need to get going. Because it's all going to go up in flames, you see. Because, you see, we were trying really hard, and we went into about every Motel 6 or Motel 8, and no one would give us any lodging. It's just not there. It was only when the citizens of Sodom were about near to banging down that door to know these men sexually that the angels say, you've got to get going. That's the truth. Here's another website. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis 19, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah due to the extensive amount of sin and debauchery going on in the city. Some add homosexuality in with the sins being committed. Others say that it was not just blanket homosexuality being condemned, but homosexual rape, meaning it is different from homosexual behavior in loving relationships. Have you heard that spin? Was this the main issue? That there was a desire to commit rape? Gang rape? Was that what was going on here? Well, here's your answer. You just take a look at what the New Testament writer Jude says about it. There in Jude verse 7, you find that the defining sin is going after strange flesh. What's meant by strange flesh? Not the normal or ordinary flesh for you, for your gender. Remember what we were talking about? God created them male and female. This is also comparable to Romans chapter 1. Likewise, the men. What does it tell you there? Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You have some very simple and succinct statements that are made. Leviticus 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Leviticus 20, verse number 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, these verses have not escaped manipulation. We're told that this is a condemnation of cultic homosexual behavior associated with idolatry. But idolatry is really the sin. So the spin goes. You look at how this is phrased here. Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13 are also debated among denominations and scholars. Oh, see, if the scholars can't quite agree on what these are teaching, what makes the average reader think that he can figure it out? You see the arrogance coming out? Well, many Christian denominations and scholars believe these scriptures clearly condemn homosexuality. Others believe that the Greek terms used were meant to describe the homosexual behavior present at pagan temples. Oh, that was just the sin. Was the main issue pagan temple worship? Dear ones, that was never ever brought up. Not a single time there in those Leviticus references. Leviticus 20, verse 13, once more. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Can't get any clearer. That was God's law for the Jewish people. Now let's present the affirmative case. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," past tense, not "such are some of you," present, "but such were some of you." Oh, but wait a minute. I thought it was impossible. I thought it was impossible to change. I thought there was a gay gene that just forced them to this. Paul says, no, we have examples of those that have repented. 1 Timothy 1. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other that is contrary to sound doctrine." Sodomites included in that list. And Jude tells us that here happens to be the fate. It was not just the temporal fate to experience the flames, but they suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. I cannot ignore these biblical passages. It's a sin. It's a sin. Shortly after the interview that the president had with Robin Roberts, there was a posting on Facebook, and I was just blown away at how, after this posting was made, where someone was clearly saying that, look, man plus woman is going to equate to marriage God's way, you saw quite a backlash come from it. And it was a sign of the times. Here's what one person said: "Marriage is about two people in love. Those people can be man plus man, woman plus woman, or man plus woman. Yeah, man plus woman makes a great marriage, just like when Britney Spears had her like two-day marriage, or all the other great examples of so-called true marriage. Bigots make me sick. Just for the record, my daughter is a wonderful person and has done nothing but be a blessing in my life and the lives of everyone that knows her. Yes, she is a lesbian, and she has the right to love and marry whoever she wants, and I believe that is truly God's will." Not when you're reading this Bible. Not all that hate that people are pushing in God's name. A misrepresentation. Marriage is about love, not gender. How dare all of you? If you don't like gay marriage, don't marry a gay. Maybe all of you should read this passage, Romans 14, 1 through 23. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." I tell you what, here now we're taking a passage where Paul applies to the eating of meats, or whether or not one who had been converted out of the Jewish religion and conscientiously, he doesn't quite know if he can work on Saturday. Does he have to work on Saturday? Now we're going to apply it to sexual orientation? Who cares about marriage God's way? You need to get it into your skulls that this country is not a theocracy. If it's a theocracy you want, move to Saudi Arabia. This is disappointing. Marriage is a legal right, not a religious one. We just proved otherwise. All they want is the piece of paper and the ability to pass over their insurance and possessions to the person they love. It really doesn't affect us at all. Did it affect Sodom and Gomorrah? Or did I miss something? So why is it so important to make the choices for them about their own life? Look, it's about what this piece of paper will represent. This country is trying to legitimize what God has condemned. I don't agree with this. If you love someone, then you should be able to marry that person. It's not like you're choosing to be gay. You were born that way. We're going to have to deal with these arguments. Why can't people understand that? We just shown that that wasn't even so. Let my gay people go. So now this is almost like Moses leading an Exodus here. And get over with. Just get over it. I am a Christian, and yes, I am gay. And I praise God to the highest. And just because I am gay doesn't mean I can't love the Lord. Well, she's not serving the Lord in the Lord's way. Gays and lesbians deserve the right to marry. Narrow-minded bigots who use the Bible to justify hate are a sad bunch. That is one reason, one of the reasons I quit going to church. So many so-called Christians marry, get divorced, commit adultery, etc. What a messed up joke this debate is. Do two wrongs make a right? Not at all. Just unfriended you. God loves everyone. And if you were a true Christian, you would know that. It doesn't matter to Him what you do. Oh, it doesn't matter what you do. Or what your sexual preferences are. If you truly believed in Him, nothing else matters. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look, if we're going to really believe in Christ, and if we're going to love Christ, we are going to keep His commandments. There's a lot of desensitization going on. Back in the 70s, you had about 8 dramas or sitcoms altogether with gays. Then in the 80s, that jumped up to 17. In the 90s, 50. And here in the 2000s, 126. And we wonder why we have this now on our hands? You can't hardly tune into the TV anymore, where you're not going to see a token homosexual. And what about the children? They're being inundated with this. It's sad. You find this at the library now. Keenan Keen. My Princess Boy. My Uncle's Wedding. A Tale of Two Daddies. Uncle Bobby's Wedding. My Two Uncles. In Her Mother's House. Daddy, Papa, and Me. Mommy, Mama, and Me. Daddy's Roommate. Heather Has Two Mommies. And even now, transgender issues. When Kathy is Keith. You see what's happening in our culture today? We have to wake up to it. We have to. And what we can do is we can pray for our nation. And we can take a solid stand to say, yes, our government may have done certain things, but we know what the Bible says, we know what the Bible teaches, and we're going to stand four square with the Bible, and we're not going to budge from that. They can cart us off to jail, they can even take our life, but we are going to stay true and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is a reminder that we do not live in a perfect world. We do not live in a perfect country. But we have aspirations, we have hopes of going to a better country, of heaven. We are but pilgrims and sojourners. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. Let us follow the Lord, follow in His steps, so that heaven can be our home. And if you want heaven to be your country, God has provided a way for you. Believe in Jesus as His Son. Believe in what He has done for you. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. And be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Raised to walk in newness of life. If we can help toward that end, we ask that you make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.